Tonight we look at the fifth petition of the prayer the Lord taught His disciples in Luke chapter 11. We'll look at verse 4, the first part of this verse, dealing with the forgiveness of sins. The main thrust of this next petition is God's forgiving us is conditioned upon our forgiving others. God's forgiving us depends on our forgiving others. That's sort of a scary thought from some aspects. Nevertheless, it is a Bible truth, and we hope to get a better understanding of it this evening. That's that's going to be the main point of this discourse, is that God's forgiveness of us is dependent upon our forgiving others. But there's several other little points that we're going to look at this evening, but that is the main thing we want to leave with tonight, is the fact that when we're coming to the Lord to in our daily prayers and asking God forgiveness of our sins, it's coming. We're coming with the thought or with the satisfied condition that we've already forgiven others who are indebted unto us. A very hard pill to swallow by much of the people of this day. In fact, I suppose it's probably a hard pill to swallow of any person in all of the history of humanity, is that we are all sinners. That's something that's really hard to stomach for some people, but I think for the child of God, born of the Spirit of God, is something that we've learned by experience is the truth. I think that the more that the child of God strives to be like Christ, the more he strives to follow the dictates of God's law written upon his heart, he realizes that he falls woefully short fulfilling the law of God on his own. The unregenerate, in their own eyes, believe that they're not sinners, but the Bible teaches that we all are sinners. One statement that was made by Solomon as they were dedicating the temple that he had built, he makes in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, in his prayer unto God at that dedication service, he says, if they sin, speaking of Israel, if they sin against thee, and then there's this parenthetical thought that he adds right in the middle of the prayer, if they sin against thee, the parentheses, for there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with him, he goes on in his prayer. But that statement there, for there is no man that sinneth not. Okay? We find in Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? Are we, he's speaking of the Jew, are we, the Jew, better than the Gentile? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Verse 23, the same chapter, he goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save those who were perfect. He came to save sinners. So if we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm righteous. I keep the law. I don't, as far as the law is concerned, I'm blameless. I've not stumbled not one time all of my life. Well, Christ didn't come for you. Okay? And the fact of the matter is, if Christ didn't come for you, eternal life is not yours. Okay? Anyway, be that as it may, the Scriptures teach us that we're all sinners, that there's not a single one of us that's without sin. In fact, John would say that if there's any that says that he has no sin, he deceives himself. And in the same chapter where that is listed, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, you know, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. God says we are. All right, that's the point. And so the point that we're trying to make tonight is we're sinners. The Lord teaches His disciples to pray, to come to the Lord, to come to the Father in prayer. And one of the acknowledgments we're making in this fifth petition is that we're sinners. All right? We're all sinners, and we have sinned against God. Notice we're coming unto the Father. And Father, forgive us. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. As he says, we come to our Father. We acknowledge our Father in prayer. We come to our Father and we say, and forgive us our sins. And so we are sinners against God. It's God that has the authority to extend forgiveness. And so therefore it implies that we've sinned against him. If we're coming to ask him forgiveness, we have sinned against him. All right. And this is true every time we commit sin. And when we think about sinning against someone, a lot of times we might think about how we have wronged that individual. But any time that we have sinned, even against someone else, we've actually sinned against God. Because if we sin against someone else, we are guilty of not loving them to that degree. And if we haven't loved them, then we have transgressed God's commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see how that works? So we've sinned against God. When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up by killing her husband, he comes to the point there where Nathan has come and told him the parable and convicted him of his sin, and David begins to acknowledge this. He says in Psalm 51 verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, again, strictly speaking, David has sinned against Bathsheba. He lusted after her, coveted another man's wife, so he sinned against Uriah. Sinned against Uriah in committing murder, murdering him. And again, sinned against Bathsheba and murdering her husband, all that sort of thing. Nevertheless, inasmuch as he had done these things to Bathsheba and Uriah, he had sinned against God. It was God's law that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was God's law that said, thou shalt not commit murder. And so therefore he had sinned against God. And so anytime we sin even against someone else, we ultimately are sinning against God. Again, coming to God for forgiveness acknowledges that God is the lawgiver. And it is his law that has been transgressed. It is God who has the authority to forgive sins committed against him. James 4:12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. All right. We made this point today, earlier today, that we are sinners daily. Now, in the prayer that the Lord teaches his disciples here, we're praying that we are given our daily bread. Day by day, our daily bread. It's a daily prayer. Just as much as we pray for our daily bread, we are praying unto the Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins, for we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. So we're sinners daily. You know, some people will say, well, I've come to the end of the day and I think I've been a pretty good boy. Okay, well, let's start reading Scripture. Let's start thinking about if that's really true. The first thing that I thought about when I started thinking about examples of this was prayer. You know, he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, this is the statement of Samuel as he has convicted Israel of their rejecting God and desiring a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And after he demonstrated by God's confirming his statement that they had done this by answering with thunder, okay, and a shower of rain, they said, pray for us. You know, they entreat Samuel to continue to pray for them and to ask the Lord to forgive them and all that sort of thing. And anyway, Samuel's answer to them is this: moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul makes this statement concerning prayer: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a command, that we are to persevere in prayer and pray for all saints. You know, there's many times I fail to do that. I fail to do that. Especially to persevere in prayer. I get condemned many times when I think in my mind as I ponder over the membership of the church and I think about some folks here and their particular needs. I'm like, you know, I really haven't prayed for them the way I ought to pray for them. Have you ever felt that way? You know, we sin daily, just in perhaps our prayers. But here's another example. How about trusting God with all your heart? You know, we preached here just a few weeks ago concerning this point. Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Psalm 146 verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. You know, so many times, give you an example of how we do this. So many times we put our confidence in some man in government to turn the evils around in our nation. We put our confidence in a particular political party. We think, well, if this particular political party is in office, if they're in power, then all the evils of our country will be turned around. My friends, it's going to take more than a political party to turn this country around, amen? But we put our confidence in men and not in God. You know, he says, you know this, but he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, talking about if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then shall I hear from heaven and will heal their land. I didn't quote that just right, dear grandmother, but you can read that for yourself. We're to put our confidence in the Lord. We're to put our trust in the Lord and we're to beseech Him. He says there in Proverbs 21, I think it is, how that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He pleases. We ought to be praying unto the one who can turn the hearts of those in authority over us, whether they be Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whomever they are. We are to be praying to the one who can move the hearts, their hearts, to make the decisions that would be a great blessing to the people of God in this country. Anyway, many times we put confidence in men. We put confidence in doctors. We put confidence in lawyers. We put confidence in, you know, in men in general in our lives. I almost knocked that over. How about loving God above all else? How often have we preferred loved ones over God? How often have we preferred some hobby over God? How often have we preferred our job over God? How often have we preferred something else over God? When the Lord said Himself, He quotes there from Deuteronomy, I think it's about, well, I forget now what chapter it is, but He quotes there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, that is, I believe, the lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I think it's Mark who adds in all thy strength. Anyway, we're to love Him with everything. We're to, as the Lord said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God is to have the supreme object of our love. He is to have preference over everything else. He is to have the focus of our love. When it comes between God and anyone else in this world, my friends, God should be the one we choose every time. We should not allow loved ones to come between us and God. But how often that happens? Isn't that true? How often that happens? We could list several others. How about forgiving others? That's kind of tough, isn't it? Sometimes someone in our past has wronged us. And we're going to get to that a little bit later and develop that a little bit further. But sometimes there are people who wrong us. They sin against us. How we deal with that is going to affect whether or not God forgives us, as we'll develop a little bit later. Anyway, sometimes we harbor resentment, we harbor bitterness in our hearts and ill will toward that individual. Sometimes we do good, sometimes we don't do so good when it comes to forgiving them. How about scripture intake? That's a goodie. A steady diet of scripture intake. You say, well, how's that sin? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And you can add to that list here. There's just a few there that we could try to make the point here that we need to come to the Father daily to confess and to ask His forgiveness for our sins. Now, another implication that we that's made in this text is that people do sin against us. You know, it may not necessarily happen often. In some cases, it doesn't happen very often. Nevertheless, it's going to happen. All right? And sometimes they're going to be doozies. You know what I mean? Now, sometimes they're going to be real doozies. I mean, they're going to really hurt us really bad. And it's going to be such a case that it's going to be hard to get over it. People are going to sin against us. People are going to offend us. People are going to transgress against us. That's, again, one of the implications of our text. He says that when we are coming unto the Father to ask His forgiveness, He goes on to say, "For we have forgiven those who are indebted unto us," or everyone that is indebted to us. So the implication, again, is they're going to sin against us. Some people are going to sin against us. Satan sometimes will stir someone up against you. And when that happens, potentially they will sin against us. They'll somehow offend us. The question is will we reward evil for the evil? Will we reward them the evil for the evil we received? What will we do? What should we do? The text here tells us. The implication is we are to forgive. What does that mean? What does it mean to forgive someone who has sinned against us? I like a definition I read just this. In fact, I think it was yesterday I found this. This is Elder Marty Smith wrote an essay on forgiveness. And this is the way he defined it. It's a kind of a lengthy definition, but just hang in there with me as I read this. He says this, "What is forgiveness? Here is my understanding of the Bible teaching on how to practice forgiveness. Someone has hurt me. He has taken my property or health or happiness or good name or something else I could reasonably consider my own. Because he has done this, he owes me. He is in my debt. I consciously acknowledge his wrong, and his indebtedness. This may seem a bit strong to some of you, but consider the Lord does not try to excuse or deny our transgressions against him, even as he forgives us. In fact, he convicts us of our sins. Also, in his instructions, he teaches us to pray, 'Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.' How can we even have debtors if no one owes us?" Okay? He goes on. "I make a mental choice." Here's forgiveness. "I make a mental choice in obedience to the Lord to not collect on this debt, to not seek vengeance, to not work for payback. I continue to make this choice as often as the hurt arises, even daily or hourly, and enjoy the fellowship of trying to copy the Lord Jesus in this matter of forgiveness. Eventually, my emotions may catch up with my decision, and I am free of the hurt. My emotions may not catch up, and then going home to the Lord will free me of the hurt." He made a very powerful statement here. First of all, he says that we are to make that choice to forgive daily, even hourly, as the hurt comes up. The thought comes to mind. How are you going to deal with it? You know, it's one thing when someone has wronged you, they come to you and they say, please forgive me. It may be a very hurtful thing they've done to you. And at that moment, you extend to them forgiveness. You say, I accept your apology. I forgive you of this. Later on, you think upon it again. And then all of a sudden, the hurt wells up in your heart again. And then what are you going to do at that point? You've already extended to them, or you've told them you forgive them. But now what are you going to do at this moment? Are you now going to rescind that forgiveness? Or will you continue to honor the statement of forgiveness you extended to them? You see, are you going to continue to send the debt away and not exact payment from them? That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is an ongoing action as long as the hurt or the knowledge of the transgression is with us. We may not ever forget the wrong that has been done us. I remember times in my own experience when people have wronged me. I remember times when they have hurt me in some way, when they have greatly offended me in some way. Just because I remember those things does not necessarily mean that I have not forgiven them or that I'm not forgiving them. It's how I deal with that knowledge which determines whether I have forgiven them. You understand what I'm saying? Do I extend to them kindness? Do I extend to them gentleness and tenderness? Do I extend to them love in spite of what they've done to me? You know, that's what Christ does with us. How many times have we disappointed the Lord Jesus? How many times have we taken His name in vain? How many times have we dishonored His name by the way we've behaved ourselves in this life? And yet Christ continues to love us. Continues to be gracious to us. I like what the psalmist said there in Psalm 103, verse 10. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. My friends, that one statement right by itself, if you'll just think on that, is worth an eternity of praise and thanksgivings to God. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Bless God, that's true. Amen? He has not dealt with us after our sins. What do our sins deserve? Far worse than we've ever received in this life. Amen? They deserve an eternity of punishment. And yet in Jesus Christ, we are free from that wrath to come. Delivered from that. He has appointed unto us salvation, to obtain salvation in that last day, as we read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're asking the Lord, when we ask for forgiveness, we're asking the Lord to not deal with us after our sins, or to not reward us according to our iniquities, to not deny us grace, to not deny us the mercies and kindness that we have experienced in our lives. It's important to maybe make this point, and maybe I really don't need to do this with this particular group. But there's one sense in which forgiveness has already been granted to us, regardless of what we do. In Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, in verse 32, he says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Past tense. You're already forgiven. He says, Colossians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And he says the like thing there in Colossians 1:14. We have forgiveness already in Jesus Christ. The eternal aspect of that is true. There's nothing's going to change that. We already have that in Jesus Christ. But there is an experiential aspect of that. And that's what we desire. That's what we want. That's what we desire from the Lord. That's what we desire from the Heavenly Father, is the experiential side of forgiveness. We want to enjoy the peace of God. We want to enjoy the joy of the Holy Ghost. We want to experience the blessings of righteousness here in this life now. I think that's what John has under consideration when he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, it's not the eternal aspect of forgiveness. He's talking about the experience of forgiveness. He's talking about those things associated here in our experience with forgiveness. That peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. We desire that the Lord would purge our conscience from the guilt. I think that's what David is describing in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he said there in verse 12. Purge me and make me white as snow, he said in that song. We're asking the Lord to give us that joy. Now, he says, or another implication, or the main thrust of the text here, is our Father's forgiveness of our own sins depends on our forgiving others who have sinned against us. It depends on our forgiving others. We read already there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, how that He has already forgiven us. But He exhorts us there that we are to forgive those who, anyone that we have a quarrel with, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. In fact, if you look at that text closely, you'll realize this forgiveness is to be extended regardless of whether the offender ever ask forgiveness. Regardless of whether they ever come and acknowledge their sin against you. And the basis for our extending forgiveness is the same basis for which the Father forgives us. That eternal forgiveness that we have of the Father is on the same basis that we are to use when we extend forgiveness of others. That is the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, He says, Ephesians 1:7. He has forgiven us for Christ's sake, Ephesians 4:32. And so, since He has forgiven us for Christ's sake, we also are to forgive others for Christ's sake, even if they never ask us for forgiveness. This idea of this conditional forgiveness is taught in other places of Scripture. We read in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Again, we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew's account of the model prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples on the mount there in just outside of Capernaum in Galilee, he says he teaches this point this way: "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And the idea here is, Father, forgive us in the same manner that we forgive others. So, if you make those who have offended you, those who have sinned against you, if you make them jump through hoops, well, you're asking the Father to treat you the same way. Is that what you want? No, sir. We want the Lord, we want our Heavenly Father to forgive us, just like He's forgiven us, for Christ's sake. Let me close with a passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 18. In verse 21, "Then came Peter to Him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not have patience, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. This was the adjective used to describe this individual because of his unforgiveness. O thou wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt, 10,000 talents, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. That word wroth literally means to writhe, according to the dictionary. It's like twisting or contorting your face and body at pain or emotion. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Our Heavenly Father won't forgive us if we forgive not those who have sinned against us, those who are indebted to us, those who have in some way or fashion taken something from us, whether it be reputation, whether it be property, or whatever. If we forgive not their trespasses against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Notice here that 34th verse. He says, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. I read recently that unforgiveness is like asking someone, see if I remember how this is worded. It's like drinking poison. You're drinking poison yourself and thinking it's going to hurt someone else. That's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and thinking it's going to hurt someone else. This 34th verse makes it pretty clear that the poison's going to, if we drink the poison of unforgiveness, it's going to hurt us. You know, and not only will it hurt us, but notice how it affected his fellow servants. It saddened his fellow servants. And not only did it sadden the fellow servants, those who were not involved, they just witnessed what was going on, but it affected the one who, you know, was indebted to him. In this case, put his hand to his throat. Can you imagine that kind of behavior? My goodness. his behavior was far worse than the 100 pence that he owed him. Amen. Do we desire the Lord to communicate to our hearts forgiveness? Do we desire that the Lord would cleanse us daily of our sins? That He would give us fresh discoveries of His grace, fresh discoveries of His love, fresh discoveries of His peace and His joy? My friends, we must forgive from our hearts those who are indebted unto us. Let us pray unto the Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us our sins. Remember that the basis for our asking Him forgiveness of our own sins is because we have forgiven others who are indebted unto us. Lord, help us to forgive others, even as Thou hast forgiven us, for Christ's sake.